You know, I'm gonna say a phrase. I don't want to see if you can remember it. It's a Kodak moment. Anyone remember those guys? You know, Kodak is infamously famous for being part of the photography world for such a long period of time, and then they just kind of fell off the map. They got left behind in the transition from film-based photography to digital photography. And it was not just that they failed to adapt, they willfully turned a blind eye to the trends that were going on. Did you know that Kodak actually invented the first digital camera? But the management told the designer to keep it quiet and to not let anyone know about it. Kodak, even had a market ex research expert tell them that there was a shift that was happening from film to digital. And that was the bad news. The good news was that this transition was going to take place over about 10 years. And that prediction turned out to be correct. And so they had a lot of time to strategize and adapt, but instead they decided to double down and they used digital cameras to improve prints. In a Forbes article, it states, "There are a few corporate blunders as staggering as Kodak's missed opportunities in digital photography, a technology that it invented. The strategic failure was the direct cause of Kodak's decades-long decline as digital photography destroyed its film-based business model." And we all know that hindsight is 20/20, but Kodak had the rare privilege of foresight, of being able to see what was going on. And so we have to ask ourselves, how did they make such a catastrophic mistake? The simple answer is that they lost sight of their mission. They thought they were in the film business, but they were actually in the memory business. A Kodak moment. And what they did is they ended up clinging more deeply to their methodology than they did to their mission. And as a result, they forgot what business they were in. They lost sight of their mission. And in the same way, there's a lot of parallels to the church. If we are not relentlessly committed to the mission, we will lose our way. If we allow our methods to take precedence over our cause, we are on that slow and steady march towards obscurity and even death. And so let me pose a question to you. What is the mission of the church? You know, sometimes churches think that they're in the spiritual experience business. You know, God is a God who can be experienced, who we actually need to experience. But this isn't the reason we exist. And so we ask ourselves, well, maybe the church exists to alleviate the hurt and the downtrodden. Are we a social justice business? Well, all you need to do is pick up the Bible and read it, especially the Gospel of Luke, to know that Jesus cares deeply about the poor and the marginalized. He cares deeply about caring for those people. And while this is a crucial part of how we live out our mission, it's not our mandate. The Holy Spirit's called the Comforter or the Paraclete, a word whose rough translation is the one who we need, the one who is exactly what we need. And so maybe we're in the therapeutic business, right? The church has been a constant support for those in grief and crisis for centuries. Maybe we need to help people reach their self-fulfillment. And yet, that's not why we exist either. And so if we don't exist to create spiritual experiences or to do social justice work or to help people reach self-fulfillment, why exactly are we here? Well, our mission statement as a church is to know Christ and to make him known. And I know what you might be thinking. You might be thinking, really? That's it. You know, how is that helpful today? How is that relevant to the world today? You know, we live in, you know, we have to ask ourselves, you know, where is the church's place in a society that, first of all, doesn't want to know God, and finds the very idea of making him known offensive or oppressive? Right? You do you, as the cultural idiom goes. You do your thing, you let me do my thing, and let's not try to convince each other either way. And yet, this is the mission that Jesus entrusted us with. And as I hope you will soon see, it is the greatest mission that it ever was and ever will be. In Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Jesus commissions his disciples. He sends them out with God-ordained purpose. And this mission is so formative to the church that it's taken on the name the Great Commission. And these events happened before Jesus ascended into heaven. Okay, so he's died on the cross, he's rose again, and now he's talking to his disciples before he leaves. And these are his words in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Jesus came to his disciples. I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. As a church, we value being a missional community. And yet, so often when we talk about missions, we think of something that happens over there, something overseas, right? It's something that happens over there, while over here, we are safe in our suburban SUVs. But if we look at Jesus' words, the mandate is to all nations. And last I checked, Canada is a nation. And so we are called as much to the suburbs as we are to the slums. So being missional is infused into our very DNA as a church. Everything from our Sunday morning services to me being online with you right here to our life groups, from our children's ministry to our Alpha program that we run, all of these need to be missional. And the day that any of our programs, the day that any of our methods stop being missional is the day that they are cut, that they are eliminated. Because we cannot make the crucial mistake of choosing our method or our preferences over the mission that God has given us. And this word missional, you know, you might be thinking, man, is this guy just making up words here? But the word missional simply means that you are living your life on the mission that Jesus has entrusted to us, being faithful to the Great Commission. And yet, as we have learned in our Reset series, sometimes it's the simplest things. Sometimes it's the things that are so self-evident that we take for granted. And so I want to challenge you to reset your focus on the mission that God has given us as a community of believers. So let's flesh this out. Let's take a look at Jesus' Great Commission. And let's walk through it step by step. So the first, and I've kind of parsed it out into three different sections. The first one is, therefore, go. You know, going is the heart of what it means to be missional. And yet it is often the most neglected because it's also the hardest. Yet to be truly missional is to be relentlessly outbound. You know, one of my favorite pastimes is fishing in a kayak. And this one time I went out there and I paddled out there to the middle of the lake and I dropped my line. And it didn't take long before, you know, the stresses of the day just kind of, you know, went away as I listened to the silent sound of the water, you know, saw the fish jumping in the background and it was almost hypnotized by my bobber, my strike indicator going up and down in the water. And as I was sitting there just kind of looking at my strike indicator, all of a sudden I hear this noise. And I turn around, and my kayak had moved from the middle of the lake over to the shore, and I was caught in the reeds. And the pull was so slight that I didn't realize it was happening. I couldn't feel it happening. There wasn't a lot of movement or anything. It was just this constant, slow pull to the side. And it's true. This is a metaphor of all organizations, whether it's a business like Kodak or not-for-profit or a church like us. All experience what is known as missional drift. It's this slow and subtle pull inwardly to the preferences of its members. Right? We're called to be fishers of men, but too often we find ourselves caught in the weeds of complacency and comfort. We need to be relentlessly outbound. You know, sometimes we drift so far off course that we forget the reason that we were called to go in the first place. Sometimes we go without knowing why we are going. But thankfully, Jesus' first words aren't "therefore go." He tells us why. His first words are, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore go." Did you notice that Jesus doesn't say, "You have been given all authority in heaven and earth"? Your qualifications have nothing to do with your calling. So often we discount ourselves because we don't know what we will do or what we'll say, and we're afraid of the others will judge us if they know that we're a follower of Jesus. And so we make up excuses of all the reasons why we're not qualified enough to go. But what we need to realize is that it's not our eloquence. It's not even our character, although that's vital, or even our courage that empowers us for witness. It's the authority of Jesus. And so don't let what is wrong with you keep you from seeing what is right with God. By His very nature, our God is ascending God. God is already on mission. God sent His Son Jesus to the earth, and Jesus then sends us out filled with the Holy Spirit to carry on God's great rescue mission. And so this isn't our mission as the church. This is actually God's mission that we get to participate in. And so we are called to come alongside, and we get to partner with God in His great rescue mission. So therefore go. And the second is, obey all the commands I have given you. Jesus continues, He says, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. See, the church's mission is to make disciples. Jesus didn't say, go out and grow a crowd, gather a following, get some retweets. He also didn't say that the goal was to accumulate information, know all the things that there are to know about faith and have this ironclad theology and have it all figured out. No, what did He say? He said, go and make disciples. And a disciple, contrary to popular belief, is not someone who shows up on Sunday morning. A disciple is someone who takes Jesus seriously as teacher and not just as Savior. See, Matthew records some of Jesus' hardest teachings of what it means to be His disciple. And it's no accident that the author who focused so much on Jesus' teachings chose to include the Great Commission with Jesus' command to obey all the things that He had taught us. I love what New Testament scholar N.T. Wright says about Jesus' teaching as he's reflecting on the Great Commission. He says, forget adultery. Don't even look at another person lustfully. Forgive your brother who sins against you, no matter how often. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Turn the other cheek rather than to slap an assailant back, and so forth. This is not take it or leave it advice. These are not guidelines or recommendations. These are not lofty ideals to try to aim for, while everyone knows that, you know, we won't live up to them and probably shouldn't worry too much. This really is how kingdom people are meant to live. And he goes on to say, discipleship means, quite simply, learning to obey Jesus' teachings and follow where he is led. To be a disciple of Jesus means to obey what he's taught and to go where he's leading you. And this means that filling the seats of our church is not the finish line. This means that conversion is not the finish line. Getting those hands raised is not a finish line. Baptism is not the finish line. Jesus isn't concerned about creating a following or a fandom or a social club. He is in the business, the very serious business of making all things new. Because obedience to Christ can only come from a heart that is made new. It can only come from a transformed life. And this is where we see the community piece comes in. We are called not just to tell people about Jesus, but to live as a countercultural community to the world around us. A parallel church, if you will. Our youth ministry is called Parallel Youth, and the idea is that you're running parallel to the world, but in the opposite direction on so many things. And when we think about what it means to be a countercultural community, there's two ideas that we have to hold in tension. You need both of these. The first is that you cannot be missional if you look like everyone else. Just brass tacks, you have nothing spiritually significant that people need if your life has not been transformed by Jesus. Our greatest witness, according to Jesus himself, is our love for one another. In John 13:35, Jesus gives it to us straight. He says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. You want to know the proof that you're a follower of Jesus? It's how you love other people. And secondly, you can't separate yourself from culture. Right? This isn't our hideout or a refuge from the big bad world. It's not like, okay, everyone, we're just going to come to church, we're going to stay here, we're going to huddle in, and we're just going to wait till Jesus returns. That's not what it means. We can't do that, right? We come to church to get filled up and to be sent out to bring the love and the hope of Jesus to the world that so desperately needs him. We do this by serving those who are in need, right? By caring about social justice issues, by telling people about the difference that Jesus has made in our life. By all of these different things, we go out. And the reason that we do this is, yes, to alleviate suffering. Yes, to see justice happen. But the bottom line, the bottom reason that we do this, the foundational core, is because Jesus told us to. And at the end of the day, that is enough. Because we have to take him seriously, not just as our Savior, but also as our Lord and teacher as well. And thirdly, I am with you always. Jesus concludes his great commissions with these words, his great commission with these words. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Notice the tense of Jesus' words here. It's not, I will be with you, but I am with you. And that's a big difference. Jesus isn't saying, okay, you know, hype yourself up and get ready because on your way out the door, I'm going to meet you there when you need me the most. When you're in that place that's really scary and really hard and really difficult, I will be there with you then. That's not what Jesus said. What he said is, I am with you. That means right now. means that you don't have to hype yourself up at all, because Jesus is with you. He's with you right now, he's with you tomorrow, and he's with you when you go, and he's there the next day. He's there until the very end of the age, to the end of time. And so we need to understand that Jesus is with us no matter what. And I don't want you to miss this, because here's the truth. Following Jesus can be very lonely. Because by definition, you are an outsider. Your kingdom is not of this world. And so obeying Christ is lonely when you're not surrounded by the Jesus community. You know, many of you are alone at work, or maybe alone with your friends, or alone even with your family. And this is why Jesus promises us, I am with you. And you might be wondering yourself, okay, how is he with me? He said, I'm with you, and then he ascended into heaven. Well, he's with you through the Holy Spirit. And in another place, in Acts 1:8, Jesus promises us, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Again, we see that it's not by our power. It's not by our courage or our talent, but by God's. We never go out on mission alone. The church is a missional community, but even when we find ourselves apart from the community for a little while, it's important to understand that we are never alone. Matthew, in his gospel, brings the good news full circle. With the Christmas message, with the incarnation of Jesus, we see that God is with us. And then at the sending out of the church, we see that God is within us through the Holy Spirit. You know, I hope that you're encouraged this morning. I hope that you're there and you're ready to go out on mission. And you're excited to see where God is going to lead you. But I've been in church services long enough to know that we can talk about mission all day, but Monday morning is when the rubber hits the road. You know, some of you are excited. You're ready to dive headlong into the mission of God. And others, maybe you're sitting on the sidelines. You know, you're unsure of whether or not it's worth the cost. And my question for you is simply this. What will it take to move you from a place of passivity to living life on mission? Because if we are honest, all of us at one time or another have reservations and doubts about following Jesus. You know, maybe you raised your hand and you said the sinner's prayer. Maybe you were baptized in this very church. But the thought of living this stuff, not just believing it, but actually living it, you still have some reservations. And I want you to know that you're not alone. I want you to take a listen to this poem by Adrian Plass entitled, Amen. When I became a Christian, I said, Lord, now fill me in. Tell me what I'll suffer in this world of shame and sin. He said, your body may be killed and left to rot and stink. Do you still want to follow me? I said, Amen, I think. I think amen, amen, I think I say amen. I'm not completely sure. Can you run through that again? You say my body may be killed and left to rot and stink. Well, yes, that sounds terrific, Lord. I say amen, I think. But Lord, there must be other ways to follow you, I said. I really would prefer to end up dying in my bed. Well, yes, he said, you could put up with sneers and scorn and spit. Do you still want to follow me? I said, amen, a bit. A bit, amen, amen, a bit, I say, amen. I'm not entirely sure. Can we just run through that again? You say I could put up with sneers and also scorn and spit. Well, yes, I've made up my mind, and I say, amen, a bit. Well, I sat back and I thought a while, then tried a different ploy. Now, Lord, I said, the good book says that Christians live in joy. That's true, he said. You need the joy to bear the pain and sorrow. So do you want to follow me? I said, Amen. Tomorrow. Tomorrow, Lord, I'll say it then. That's when I'll say Amen. I need to get it clear. Can I just run through that again? You say that I will need the joy to bear pain and sorrow. Well, yes, I think I've got it straight. I say Amen. Tomorrow. He said, look, I'm not asking you to spend an hour with me, a quick salvation sandwich and a cup of sanctity. The cost is you, not half of you, but every single bit. Now tell me, will you follow me? I said, Amen. I quit. I'm very sorry, Lord, I said. I'd like to follow you, but I don't think that religion is the manly thing to do. He said, forget religion then and think about my son. And tell me if you're man enough to do what he has done. Are you man enough to see the need and man enough to go? Man enough to care for those whom no one wants to know? Man enough to say the thing that people hate to hear? To battle through Gethsemane in loneliness and fear? And listen, are you man enough to stand at the end, the moment of betrayal by kisses of a friend? Are you man enough to hold your tongue and man enough to cry? When nails break your body, are you man enough to die? Man enough to take the pain and wear it like a crown? Man enough to love the world and turn it upside down? Are you man enough to follow me? I'll ask you once again. I said, oh Lord, I'm frightened. But I also said, Amen. Amen, 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 amen. Amen, amen, amen. I said, oh Lord, I'm frightened, but I also said, Amen. Friends, would you say Amen this morning to following Jesus on his great rescue mission? God never promised us that it would be easy, but he promised that he would be with us. He said, I am with you. Let the church say Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, when we look at the Great Commission and the mission that you've called us to as a church, it's very daunting. And sometimes we get distracted and we drift and we can forget our purpose, but pull us back. Pull us back this morning to see with clarity the reason that you've called us. And God, in moments when we're feeling complacent or too comfortable or even fearful, God, would you remind us of Jesus' words? Surely I am with you, even to the end of the age. Father, let us be people who live lives on mission. Let us truly be not just in name, but in action, a missional community. In Jesus' name, amen.